Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just welcome you into this house, Lord, this house of praise, God. We just thank you, Lord, that we are here and we are ready to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just welcome your anointing in this place, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done for us this week and all you are going to do. Heavenly Father, just bless this time that we have this morning. Help us just to lay everything at your feet this morning, and that we are not held back from worshiping you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Did you come to worship today?
Yes.
I know you did. You know, it's a little chilly outside. It's a little snowy. Did you notice that? We're kind of getting a little bit of glimpse of winter today once again. But I'll tell you what, God's glory is in this house. God's glory is here. We didn't bring him in. He's here ready to meet us, right? It's like the tent of the meeting in the Old Testament. God's glory showed up, and that's when Moses and that's when Joshua and the people could come in and just participate in the presence of God. And I want to just encourage you with the word I shared with the worship team as we started practice earlier this morning around whenever we start, 8:30 or so. But I want to give you this. It's out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 46. This is instructions for the people and the prince, who would be Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus comes into this house, he doesn't need to change, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Remember the old hymn, amen? But it says this in Ezekiel chapter 46, instruction to the people. When the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feast, the one who enters by the way of the north gate is to worship and go out by the way of the south gate. And the one who enters by the way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. No one will return the way of the gate by which he came, but they will go out the other way. You come into the house of the Lord, you can't leave the same. When you've been in the presence of God, you're transformed. Whether we recognize it or not, but I want to encourage us all to be expecting that today, for a transformation to take place, not by the natural, it's not even by the music, certainly not by the pastor's words, it's by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Allow God this to transform our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing together today. We're just here to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. Amen? All right, sing with us.
atmosphere is cheap. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our
research your word, I'm fascinated. Not so much so the times you responded when the people pressed in, but even more so, I'm amazed the times when you showed up unexpectedly, when the Spirit of the Lord was present, and we did not even know it, Jacob said. And when Moses was going about his daily duties for so many years in the wilderness, you showed up in the fire and the bush. You began to move upon his heart and upon his life to transform not only him but a nation and deliver them from bondage. And last week we spoke about Zechariah, the priest, the descendant of Aaron, just going in to do his priestly duties, not expecting the power and the messenger of God to show up in, of all places, the temple. God, I pray that our hearts will always come into this house expectantly, believing that you're going to do something amazing, something powerful, something beyond our expectations. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray you'll move mightily upon us today, because the presence of the Lord is here, whether we recognize it or whether we don't. As we said moments ago, we are trusting that every one of us will leave this place changed. We'll not enter the same way that we came. We'll not exit the same way we entered. I pray, God, that your glory would fall in this house today, upon your worship, upon the prayer, upon the word, upon all that we do. A miracle can happen now. God, there's some in this house that need your miracles. God, we are trusting, Father, to do only what you can do, because we confess it's beyond our ability. But nothing will be impossible with God. For that, God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. A miracle can happen here. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. You're welcome. Please, in fact, please greet somebody. If you're in the house of the Lord, just share the joy of the Lord with them. Tell them you're glad to see them and glad to be in the house of the Lord today. For those of you accustomed to how we often proceed with our services, Pastor Sherry wasn't feeling well. I believe she's on her way today. That's the change. We didn't change that on purpose, because I must say I miss her prayer time. My wife is a powerful prayer. Amen. She's a woman of faith, and I trust. Actually, I believe she'll be here shortly. I believe she's on her way. But are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. I'm telling you, so many other places we can be, but the priority is Jesus Christ. He is the priority. He is the answer. He is the all in all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lion and the Lamb, as we sang moments ago. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read a passage out of Luke chapter 1 today, continuing on. In fact, I'm going to read it off the screen. I've asked Peggy to put it in the Passion Translation. So you're welcome to follow along, and I'll stand out of your way so that you can all see. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Understand that in the first part of the chapter, we were there last week when Zacharias, as I said moments ago, entered the temple and was not expecting clearly that an angel would show up and begin to tell him that your petitions have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth, who was once called barren, will grant you a son. And Zacharias couldn't believe it. How am I going to know this? That son would be called the man we now know, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. God was beginning to set in motion things that have been set since the foundation of the world and since the beginning of time and since the Garden of Eden. This time and this place was not happenstance. It wasn't an accident that God happened to pick this day, this moment, this period in history. It was planned. It was not an accident that Zacharias was there and his wife was barren. It was not an accident he happened to be in there the day when the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, showed up. It was by God's design. Amen. And so we're going to continue on in this very same chapter because now things are starting to take place here of this long-awaited Messiah, the forerunner of whom was John the Baptist. And now we're starting to see things fall into place. Zacharias had left the temple that day because of his unbelief. He was rendered mute. Couldn't say a word. The angel Gabriel said, until all these things come to fulfillment, you have nothing to say. In fact, I thought it was fascinating. I have my message today, but I'll say it now. When the people that were outside of the temple praying, and remember, they were praying for the arrival of the Messiah. That's what the time of prayer was. It was more than just a custom. They're out there praying for the deliverance of Israel and for the Messiah to come, to arrive. Apparently, the only one that didn't expect it, as far as I could tell, was Zacharias, the priest. And because of his unbelief, when he came out, he had nothing to say to the people because he couldn't speak. He was rendered mute. The angel Gabriel said, until all these things come to fulfillment. It says, after his period of service, Zacharias went home, and his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she secluded herself for 5 months. And she became pregnant. The woman who was called barren became pregnant. And we'll touch on that today because the Lord has something to say about that. But now the same angel, Gabriel, now shows up. And I'll take the story from here. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. During the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary." I love that. "For the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with the wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with the baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Mary said, "How could this happen? I'm still a virgin." Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt, Elizabeth, has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one, quote unquote, is now in her 6th month of pregnancy." I love that. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God. Praise God. And then Mary said, Mary responded saying, "Yes, I will be the mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. Fascinating account. I often catch myself and correct myself. It's not a story, it's an account. It's a historical account. We know that it's true. One of the most amazing things about this whole transition, I mean, it's filled with miracles, but we see the miracle of what we know as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's miraculous. And I want to just touch on that, and as we're going through this, as I studied this series, and I study particularly this passage, I saw this word in the scripture, and I've read it, and you've read it many times. And today we're going to dwell on this one particular word, this phrase, because it's basically going to be a platform for what God is doing. So don't miss this. The word is behold. And as we go through this series, this word behold shows up. You've read it in the scripture many times. Behold. In the Greek, it's the word edu. It's the second person verb. We often see it as lo and behold. And in fact, it's the same meaning. Lo is really short for look. So whether you read it in the scripture as lo or it's behold or lo and behold, it is telling you something. And it's an important word to pay attention to. You say, well, I know it's important because it's in the Bible. No, I mean, it's probably more important than the, for example. Okay? It has significance. The word behold means to absorb what you see. Take notice. When the scripture says behold, there's something there that the writer, the Holy Spirit, wants us to pay attention to. It has purpose. It's bringing attention to a pivotal and at times an unbelievable high point of the narrative. I call it a literary drum roll. How's that sound? You hear behold, it's the drum roll. I'm going to allow the scripture. I don't need to prove my point. The scripture will do that for me today. It's going to really be the linchpin upon which this message will be built. Something about unbelievable. Have you ever heard stories that seem unbelievable? I have a couple for you. I just want to share them to try to help underscore my meaning here today. I read tragically in the news. It wasn't tragic that I read it. I read a tragic story in the news this week of a young man in his 20s was mountain climbing in California and fell off a mountain 200 feet and fell to his death, tragically. You know, it's sad. If you've ever seen the videos of these people, men and women, climbing the sides of these mountains, it is like, I can hardly watch the videos, just to be honest with you. He fell 200 feet to his death. If people were to tell us it's possible to fall not 200 feet, but 2 miles to survive without a parachute, we would say, probably not going to happen. Or 3 miles, or 4 or 5 miles. I want to tell you an unbelievable story. Vespa Volek was working on Yugoslav airline DC-9 on 26 January 1972 when a suspected bomb brought the plane down among the mountains in Czechoslovakia. I want to tell you, when a plane is bombed, it doesn't continue to fly, it drops. Just I'm going to tell you, they go down. There's nothing left to fly with. All 27 passengers in the crew on the plane that day died. According to investigators, Volovic was trapped by a food cart in the plane's tail section as it plummeted down in the freezing temperatures. But upon impact, lo and behold, say that with me, lo and behold, the story's going to change here. See? Get your attention. Lo and behold, the stewardess was discovered by rescuers to have survived the 5-mile fall to the earth. Tail section landed in a heavily wooded and snow-blanketed part of the mountainside, which was thought to have cushioned the impact. The fall gained Volovic a place in the Guinness's Book of World Records for the highest fall survived without a parachute. The stewardess, in time, made a near full recovery and turned to work for the airline. She became a secretary. She probably said, I'm not. No, she continued to fly, actually. Lo and behold, when you hear all these things, falling 5 miles from the sky without a parachute, it's a death sentence. Everybody knows it. But lo and behold, something happened that day. I'll give you another one, and then I'll move on to the scripture. Lo and behold story. This is a guy, I've shared this a long time ago, and I love this character. He's known as Lawn Chair Larry. In fact, I found the picture. If you look at his lawn chair, you can find it online. Let me read his story. It's very short. Larry Walters had often dreamed of flying, but was unable to become a pilot in the Air Force because of his poor eyesight. At age 13, he first thought of using weather balloons to fly after seeing them hanging from the ceiling of a military surplus store. In 1982, at age 33, he decided to try his flying idea. His intention was to float over the Mojave Desert at an expected altitude of around 100 feet, and then use a pellet gun to burst some of the balloons in order to descend. Walters and his girlfriend purchased 45 8-foot weather balloons and helium. On July 2, 1982, Walters attached the balloons to a Sears and Roebuck lawn chair. This isn't going anywhere good, right? Filled them with helium, put on a parachute, and strapped himself into the chair in the backyard of his San Pedro, California home. He took along his pellet gun, a CB radio, sandwiches, a six-pack of beer, and his camera. I think he was already working on that before he took off. First six-pack. He had actually tied it to his Jeep so it wouldn't go away, right? Expecting his craft to only rise to an elevation of approximately 100 feet, when his friends cut the cord that tied the lawn chair to his Jeep, lo and behold, Waller's lawn chair skyrocketed rapidly into the atmosphere to an altitude of 3 miles. Larry and his chair and balloons were soon spotted by two commercial airliners. He slowly drifted over Long Beach, California, and crossed the primary approach corridor of the Long Beach Airport. After 45 minutes in the sky, Walter shot several balloons, taking care not to unbalance his load. Unfortunately, he then accidentally dropped his pellet gun overboard. Larry ultimately descended slowly towards the earth until the balloons' dangling cables got caught in a power line in Long Beach. The power line broke, causing a 20-minute blackout in the city. He landed unharmed on the ground and was immediately arrested by waiting members of the Long Beach Police Department. Regional FAA safety inspector Neil Savoy was reported to have said, quote, "We know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act, and as soon as we decide which part it is, some type of charge will be filed. If he had a pilot's license, we would suspend it, but he doesn't." Just after landing, Walters spoke to the press saying, "It was just something I had to do. I'd had this dream for 20 years. Larry the lawn chair was awarded the title of at-risk survivor in the 1993 Darwin Awards. You ever read them? Yeah, he didn't die. He lived. His lawn chair, dubbed Inspiration 1, was later donated to the Smithsonian National Air and Space Museum and is on display there now. Unbelievable. Lo and behold, when you expect that the woman that falls 5 miles to the face of the earth would die, she lived. Lo and behold, when this backyard mechanic and backyard pilot had some ideas about he's going to just float over the desert, skyrockets to 3 miles in altitude. I did my little research. It's like 2 degrees at 16,000 feet. 2 degrees. In fact, he wasn't given a spot in the world, Guinness's Book of World Records, because even though the pilots estimated him at 16,000 feet, he didn't have an altimeter with him. So he couldn't prove it, right? That's lawn chair Larry. I say that to say this, church. I've said all that to say this. When you see the words, behold, lo and behold, there's something that's pivotal in the author's passage. The author being the Holy Spirit, he wants you to grab onto. I'm going to allow that word again, behold, to work for us today in that vein. In fact, we studied last week, there's Zacharias is again in the first chapter there, in the first verses of Luke, that the Zacharias goes in to burn incense, the angel Gabriel shows up, he begins to make declarations over him, tells him his petition has been heard, you're going to have a son, it's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, you're going to name him John, he's going to be great and mighty, he's going to turn the hearts of the sons and daughters back to God. He's going to pave the way for Jesus Christ to make. In fact, you remember I don't know if I touched on this last week, but remember some of John the Baptist's first disciples and followers that he baptized became the disciples. I mean, this was fulfilled as it always is to the very letter. He prepared the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would ultimately, at about 30 years of age, come down to the Jordan River, and there's John the Baptist. And John begins to point his disciples from himself to that man, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we read through that passage, and this word, behold, doesn't show up early on. You would think that when Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this passage, you would think, and behold, an angel appeared, but it doesn't say that. I studied this carefully. It doesn't say that. He doesn't say, behold, you're going to have a son. No, I make this point because as you read the passage, there's meaning in behold. It's like the pinnacle. And the pinnacle of that passage is not found till Luke chapter 1, verse 20. The angel, because Zacharias has asked that question, how can this be? my wife's old, and she's barren. How am I going to have it? He begins to question the angel in the presence of the Lord. Because of that, and the word says in chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel says this, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until all these things are fulfilled, because you did not believe my words, which will be completed in their proper time. Behold, the inspiration, the Holy Spirit puts that word there, behold, get this. I believe without question, that passage, that's the whole meaning. That's the linchpin. God is telling people that because of unbelief, Zacharias was stricken mute. I love it that God's answer overrides Zacharias' doubt. And because it did, Elizabeth became pregnant and she bore a son. So as we go forward here today, we're going to use that word behold because it appears a number of times. And I'm going to take you, because the accounts mesh together well, I'm going to take you first, we did not read this morning, back to Matthew chapter 1. Because there's a man that we know as Joseph who is mentioned in this passage we read. But we are going to talk about him just for a minute, because there's a couple beholds there I don't want you to miss. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read a couple verses. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly, meaning wanted to divorce her. I will remind you that what it means in that culture was this. When you became betrothed, or you became what we know today as engaged, there was legal documents that had to be signed, because this culture, as it was, like many cultures today, there was legal agreements that were made on property, on support, who's going to take care of what property will go to what family, what's this woman entitled to. They didn't wait till they were married and figured it all out. So this all had to be done. All these documents were taking place. Everything was in place. So now he's got to try to undo this. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to divorce her secretly. But when he had, verse 20, but when he had considered of this, when he had thought about this, behold, an angel in a dream came about. Behold, an angel in a dream. And when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Behold, an angel in the dream, when Joseph was considering his plan, and it's a plan that I think we can all understand. I'm sure that Joseph was afraid, that there was concerned in the natural that Mary must have been disloyal to him, that she must have been caught up in a relationship outside of their relationship and outside of marriage. It's the embarrassment and the stigma that would go with it. And so now we have this man thinking like most people would think. Now what should I do? I know I haven't had a relationship with this woman, this young virgin, but yet she's pregnant. We don't read it here in the passage, but certainly at some point I feel convinced that Mary must have tried to explain to him. She must have said something. I'm not rewriting the scripture, but I'm curious. I'm quite certain she would have said something. But regardless, whatever it was, Joseph wasn't convinced. He was convinced that the best course of action, he respected her, he didn't hate her, but he's going to say, I got to get out of this relationship. But when he considered this, behold, an angel in a dream. He calls him Joseph, son of David. Interesting that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ must come from the lineage of David. That would have been his, when Jesus was born, that would have been his legal lineage, because of his legal father was of the house of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he says, the angel says those words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Joseph is dealing with the emotions that we can all understand. This fear, once again, of this, was this woman disloyal to me? In all natural thinking, she must have been. And that's why I opened this, the passage, the message today, with especially the woman who fell 5 miles and survived. Because it seems unbelievable. It seems like it could never happen. And of course, man, and she's the only woman that ever survived by falling 5 miles. This is the only woman that had ever conceived by virgin birth. The only one, but it's not impossible. But we know that nothing will be impossible with God. And so when Joseph gets this vision of the angel in a dream, I put it this way. God began to realign the thinking of Joseph. God has a way to do that. Do you know that? Sometimes I had an interesting dream this week. Sherry woke. We woke up in the morning. Sherry said, "What were you wrestling with over the night?" Sometimes I actually, I don't know what the medical term is, but our bodies are supposed to shut down so we don't hurt ourselves at night, right? When we have these dreams, usually they do. But did you ever get a dream when you're really just wrestling with something? I was wrestling with something. It was Howard Stern's. He was full of a demon, and he came and was attacking me for preaching the gospel. I don't even know who he is. I know he's a pagan. But I don't follow him. I don't know why it had his face on. It was weird. Then I started to think, Lord, what does that mean? He's not here today, is he? Okay. Maybe he's going to show up. Maybe he's going to show up. I don't know what that means, but I need some confirmation on that one. Anyway, he has this dream. And so God was realigning the thinking of Joseph because he was thinking man's thoughts. He was thinking in the natural, but God was ready to do something in the supernatural. And they don't line. They don't line up. They don't mix. He was thinking man's thoughts. I put it this way. He was thinking man's thoughts, not God's thoughts. God provided something supernatural to overcome Joseph's reasoning in the natural. And sometimes, folks, that's what it takes. It takes something supernatural to convince us all of a sudden, especially in a decision this major in Joseph's life and his future. In the natural, it just wasn't going to happen, but God had something supernatural to overcome his reasoning and thinking. And he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is not of man, it's of the Holy Spirit. And I love this. It says that when in fact, I'll just continue on in that passage, and then we'll get to the Luke passage shortly. Says 21, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, which is Isaiah, that might be fulfilled, who said this, quote, Behold, the virgin will be with child. Even in the Old Testament, the word, even though it's different from Hebrew and Greek, has the same meaning. The author, who is Isaiah, wrote this down. He wrote an account that happened. He was dealing with King Ahaz. King Ahaz had the king of Aram and the king of Israel were coming against him in a battle. King Ahaz is now terrified. Isaiah comes to him and says, I assure you, everything's going to be okay. The word of the Lord is this, King Ahaz, ask for a sign. I don't care if it's lower than hell or higher than the heavens. God says, whatever you ask for, I'm going to grant you a sign to assure you. And guess what? Ahaz says, I don't want to test God. I'm not going to do it. Finally, God responds to the prophet, okay, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to give you a sign. This is a sign that's going to come someday. And he says, Behold, the virgin will conceive. The virgin will be with child. And we look at that thinking, why is he giving him that sign? Ahaz would never say that. It's a prophetic word to mankind. A virgin is going to conceive the Son of Man who will save the planet. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then I love this. Verse 24. In fact, I'll read 23. The angel is quoting Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The virgin is going to bear the Messiah. It's the Messiah that these people, even before this time of Isaiah, would have known. The Messiah was promised coming someday, and God gives a little bit more of a glimmer of how that's going to take place. It's going to come through a virgin. And that's why through the years after that, they were praying. They knew a virgin, the virgin birth. They were expecting it to take place. But I love this. After he receives this dream, he receives the word from the angel. He awakens. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did what the angel had commanded him. I love that. I wish that could be the moniker of churches today. That we awoke from our sleep and did what the Lord had commanded. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great for believers that every pastor, every faithful pastor in the world would like to say, I would want the people to awaken from any slumber they may be in, and they would do what the Lord has said. I would want that for all churches, to awaken from the slumber, their slumber of indifference, their slumber of trying to fit into the culture, their slumber of unbelief, their slumber that the day of miracles has ended. I would like them to awaken from that bad dream, and they would go and do what the Lord has said and believe it. I'm excited enough for all of you. Amen? That's what it's going to take. As much as Joseph had to awaken and do what the Lord had said, I would want the church to awaken from the dream and begin to follow the Word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and say, God, I don't understand what's taking place, but God, I believe Your Word says, God, let God be proven true and every man a liar, and that we would raise our faith up to the level of God's Word instead of diminishing God's Word down to what we see and what the culture says God is like. I had this revelation. I hope I can articulate it. I was on my way to church today. Because I see the culture coming against the church. And when I say the culture, much of that culture is what the culture is calling the church. The apostate church. And they have joined the culture. And you say, how do I know it's apostate? You look at the Word of God, and whatever the clear principles are, if they're teaching against the clear principles of God, that's apostate. I'm not here to debate eternal security. I'm not here to debate the second coming. We know that there's certain things and certain parameters that will take place. And some things are unknown. But we know what God has created. We know what marriage is about. We know what sexuality is about. There's no question. We know what life is about. But what I see happening is the church joining with the culture to become antagonistic towards the church. The true church. And now you see this groundswell of unbelief and this groundswell of animosity, and they begin to call the church haters. Because you stand up for the Word of God. And that was not a revelation to you, but the revelation was this. That's what happened to Jesus. It was the apostate religious leaders who did not believe the Messiah because they didn't read the Bible, apparently. And the government forming together to put our Messiah on the cross and persecute the early church. This is how this happens, church. Joseph arose from his sleep, and he did. And I said this in a prior message, and I'll say it again. God speaks. He spoke through the angel. Behold, an angel showed up. God speaks. Man acts. Joseph took her as wife. Then God acts, and He continued the plan that He had for mankind for the deliverance of the Messiah. God speaks, man acts, God acts. Next. We've done an angel in a dream. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. And next, behold, you will experience a miracle. Behold, you will experience a miracle. Go back, if you would, to our primary text now for the day, Luke chapter 1. As we read moments ago when it was on the screen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, my translation will be different from what's on the screen. You can follow along though. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the same angel, right? The same one that went to Zacharias. This is the same angel, 6 months later. Was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. I don't want you to miss that. This, in fact, when we get to the message on the wise men from the east, we'll underscore this once again. But you will, if you were to look in our culture, maybe I can use this as an illustration for a great governmental leader. You might go to the Washington, D.C. area and try to look and vet some of the governmental leaders there of any party, Republican, Democrat, Independent. You may not find any, but people might look there. And you might find some. I think there's some very good political leaders out there. I think they're outnumbered. Or you might go to a state capitol and say, okay, let's look at the voting record. Let's look at the integrity of these men and women who are leading our state or leading our nation. That's where you might look. But probably the last place that you would be looking would be up in Mainsburg, Tioga County. How's that sound? I'm not going to offend anybody by that, I hope. You ever been through Mainsburg? Okay. I'm simply saying that to say this. It's almost like it's a surprise. When you're reading the scripture, we know the angel had just been in the nation's capital, not only in the capital of Jerusalem, but had been in the temple. You would expect that possibly now it's going to go look for the mother of the Messiah. This angel might be right there in Jerusalem. This is where it's all happening. This is the headquarters. This is the big area of the big leaders. All the religious leaders are there. We need to find a woman who must be the son of a, she must be the daughter of a priest. She must be somebody who's actively involved in taking donuts to the poor people in Jerusalem. And you read this, no. We're going to go to, the angel shows up in Nazareth to an unknown, otherwise unknown little girl, teenager. As far as we know, there's no pedigree. We know nothing about her. We don't, other than we know that she's related to Elizabeth, so that likely she's also from the house of the line of Aaron, more than likely. But they should go up to Nazareth. I remind you, if you read the book of John, chapter 1, Jesus encounters Philip. Philip goes to Nathanael. I think that's right. Philip says, I found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. What does Nathanael respond? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that dump? There's nothing good that's ever come out of that town. It's worse than Mainsburg. If anybody's here from Tioga County, I really don't have anything against Mainsburg a lot, but yeah. But of all places, why would you go to this unknown person, unknown pedigree, in the town of Nazareth? I give you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. Folks, this is a truism. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he's chosen the lowly, insignificant things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's how God works. And that's why when Jesus did his ministry on the earth, he didn't go down to Jerusalem either. He didn't go down there looking for the greatest priests. He didn't go down there looking for the greatest Pharisees and the religious leaders. That's what it was in Egypt. He was interested in people that would have a heart for the kingdom of God. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years, folks. I put it this way. God uses the nothings of this world to do great things for him. Isn't that true? We know that David was just a little boy or a teenager when he was out there with the sheep. He wasn't even considered worthy to come into the parade that was given by his father, Jesse, before the prophet Samuel, as he's looking to anoint the next king. But he was the one. He was insignificant in man's eyes. But even God said to Samuel when he came in, he says, don't judge the way man judges, for God judges the heart. God is looking for men and women that have a heart for the kingdom of God. You've often heard me say, I'll say it again, that God does not call those who are equipped. He equips those that he calls. Amen? And he says this, so the angel comes in. He says there, hail favored one. In fact, it's in verse 30 also. He goes to Mary twice and says, hey, you're favored by God. When somebody comes to you, especially somebody in authority, and they say, you know what? I got something special for you. Automatically, you need to be concerned that this may not be a very good thing. Like, first of all, if it's that special, why aren't you doing it? And secondly, why are you coming to me, especially if it's your boss? Like, why? How is this so special? And this is basically the greeting that Mary got. This is the same feeling that she got. Hail, favored one. Verse 31. Verse 30. This is 29. She was greatly troubled by the statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this may be. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found
favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, I don't know if this translation says that. 31. Well, it doesn't say that, but I'm going to tell you the original language does. I should have been more careful. I should have used the King James, right? That's my fault. And behold, the word is there. You will bear a son. And you will name him in the Greek, Yahshua. Yahshua, we know in the Old Testament is Joshua, but the word means this. Yah means God. Shua means salvation. God is salvation. This son of yours is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for salvation for mankind. Wow. And what he's saying to Mary is this, because she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel is saying something to her, you're about to experience the miraculous. Just as Zechariah experienced the miraculous, he went 30, 40, 50 years and really nothing going on there. He'd probably ministered outside of the temple for many years. And probably his first time inside the temple, wasn't expecting anything because no priest ever had anything like that happen to him. But all of a sudden, God's going to do something miraculous. And I say that to say this. Those of you that are despairing about what's going on in our culture, I think I said this last week, I want to encourage you with these words. I believe God is about ready to do something amazing. But when I say amazing, and I know if it's amazing in God's work, that it's great at the end. But as much as we'll talk about in a moment about Mary, he was doing something amazing and miraculous, but it came at a cost. She says, how can it be? And the angel explains to her the process. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High God is going to overshadow you. For that reason, the offspring shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. Behold, a faith-building miracle. Behold, a faith-building miracle. If you're looking for a miracle and your faith is down, then go find one. Go find someone who's experienced one. You'll find out from them how much they had to press in. You'll find out how long they may have had to wait. But if you can't muster enough faith, you need convincing, go find someone else. Find a testimony of someone who's experienced the miraculous. Because sometimes that's what it takes. Mary didn't ask for one, but the angel was lovingly prepared to give her one. Mary, I'm giving you a faith-building miracle. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. She who was once called barren is in her sixth month. People called her barren. People called her incapable. People called her that she was disgraced because, in that culture, if you didn't have a child, you were disgraced. There's always that suspicion that people think, what did she do wrong? What did she do wrong that she's being suffering than not having a son or a daughter. She who is called barren is in her 6 months. I take you back to David. David's on an errand from his father. He's to go down and deliver goods to his brothers in the battle line. He's also to take something special for the captains of the military. He goes down there. He sees Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. He looks around. The armies of Israel are stagnant. They're afraid. They're terrified. They allow this giant day after day to come out and taunt. And it wasn't that David was upset that he was taunting the army. He was upset that he was taunting the army of the God of Israel. It was the God of Israel that was the focus. I don't think David was really concerned about the feelings of the soldiers. He's more concerned of their unbelief because they are God's army. And so he goes to the battle line. He's going to come up with a plan. He goes into King Saul. King Saul is there. He's leading the army, as he's supposed to do, not doing a very good job. He gives him the idea, I'm going to go fight this giant myself. Saul says, there's no way. You're too young. You're too small. You're not strong enough. You're not experienced. There is no way you're going to be able to do this. Yet the one who was called too young, the one who was called too small by the king, in fact, he goes out and taunts the giant, begins to taunt him. And he says, begins saying the same thing. Who are you to come against me? You're too small. You're too weak. There's no way you can fight me. But I want to tell you, when you have the power of God working on your side, there is no enemy that's too great or too strong. Saul called David too young to fight. Goliath said he was too weak. But God had other plans, and you know the story there that David slew that giant that day because it wasn't a matter of him slinging the stone. It was a matter of God aiming that stone to strike down that giant. Ahab, King Ahab, Jezebel's husband, right? He sees Elijah the prophet who's coming to cleanse the land of its wickedness, which it needed. Send some more Elijahs to pray God's power down. Send the fire and also send the rain to heal the sick, raise the dead, and glorify God's name. I would like to see Elijah pray again. Did you ever hear that song? I know you heard it now. It's not a trick question. It's not the best rendition you'll ever hear. Ahab saw Elijah coming. When he saw him coming, he named him something. Troubler of Israel. Here comes, here you are, you troubler of Israel. Ahab says, I'm not the troubler. My point is this. It's not a matter of David. It's not a matter of Elijah. It's a matter of in man's eyes that she was barren. And they called her barren. But God had other plans. Man called David too weak, but God had other plans. The king called Elijah, the prophet, that he was a troubler of Israel, but God had other plans to purge the wickedness from the land. In fact, they put it this, they used to call her barren, now they're going to have to call her mother. I love that. In verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Go see your aunt. You know your aunt or whatever, cousin or aunt, we're not sure. You know she's been barren. I know that. Go see her now. She's out to here. Go see her. This is going to build your faith because man called her barren. She's now pregnant. And you're saying now that you're a virgin, but God is able to do this because nothing will be impossible with God. And finally, behold, a faith-building miracle. She goes down. In fact, if you read on there, you'll see that as she goes into the house, in fact, in between the time that she actually gets there to see Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit had come upon her. She is now conceived. Mary is conceived in her womb. She goes down there to the hill country outside of Jerusalem where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. She walks into the house, and then here's Elizabeth in her 6th month. And she says, as soon as you walk into the door, you must be the mother of my Lord, because the child, John the Baptist, he leaped in my womb by the presence, not of you, Mary, as much as Jesus Christ, who is in your womb. Nothing will be impossible with God. And then lastly, verse 38. And Mary said, say it with me, behold. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, let be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, my answer is yes. I read that passage as I studied this. To the casual reader, you might wonder, okay, well, why is, if behold is such a significant word, if it's a matter of a turning point, it's a pinnacle, why is her answer so significant? It seems like we all know the Christmas story. Like, yeah, just say yes. God has a special assignment for you. Just say yes. But folks, I will tell you something. It comes with a cost. Often it comes with a cost. Saying yes to God often comes at a cost. And when I say a cost, not a cost that's going to leave you in the negative. It's a cost of making decisions and sacrificing and putting things aside that belong to God and doing His will that man would say, you crazy. What? You put money in an offering plate? Did they give you any of that? You get like a kickback? No. Well, what do you give it for? I give it to the Lord. Well, that's crazy. That's a car payment. Right? I'm just using that because So I want to talk about Mary, because it seems like it's a simple answer. Yes, it's a short answer, but it's not simple. And that's why this is a pivotal and seemingly unbelievable response by this young woman. She was young, but she certainly wasn't stupid. And I put it this way, when she was given this presentation, I'll call it an offer, you could say, I'm not going to get the theological thing about this. She had to contemplate it. She had to weigh out many things before responding. She's engaged to Joseph. And she's going to become pregnant, not by Joseph. He's not there. What's he going to think? What's my family going to think? My mom and dad, what are they going to think? What's Joseph's family going to think? We've got all these contracts. And then I live in this community that I'm going to be shamed. Now what? This did not escape Mary's notice for one second. I don't believe that. She had to know these things. Mary had to weigh out many things before saying yes. The stigma, the shame, the severe laws. Her yes meant an agreement to carry Jesus, Yahshua, God's salvation, to full term, regardless of the circumstances, the stigma, or the reputation. And that makes that Mary saying yes so much more significant. And I'll say this to you in this house today. One day, you believers in here, one day you made the decision to say yes to Jesus Christ. You made that decision. And in man's terms, it would be, well, I don't see this Jesus. How does all this work? Because God doesn't work in the natural, He works in the supernatural. Talk about Jesus just for a minute, because I'm going to relate it to Aunt Mary's answer. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." He laid aside his privileges as the God, like all the privileges that he had, to come and take on a fleshly body. And the good summary of that thought is this, as it connects to Mary. When Jesus made himself of no reputation, he made Mary and then Joseph the same in the process. Amen? This was a decision that was not given lightly. But that makes her answer even all the more amazing and all the more loving and all the more committed to God. This woman didn't know enough about unbelief to say no to God, but she certainly had to weigh these things out. And in fact, I'm sure if she was thinking that, we know it was true because we read in Matthew that Joseph, when he found out, was going to get rid of her, kick her to the curb quietly. Can you imagine the broken heart and trying to explain this, the supernatural. And it's again, that illustration I use, trying to explain. I fell out of an airplane 5 miles from the sky and I survived. I'm sorry, it's about the best parallel I could find in my studies. But the virgin birth, even more so. It only happened once in history. So I close with these words because this is a bit about behold. When you see the word behold in the Christmas story, there's something that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. He's trying to make a point to us, to help us understand, to help us to grab a hold of something. And all this information is now given to Joseph, and then it's given to Mary. And she has to consider all these things, all these decisions. It says there in verse 38, Mary said to the angel, "Behold." You see the meaning there, behold. What is she saying? We know the angel can see her. He's not asking her to look. Mary's asking this angel, take this in. Discern my response, you messenger of God. Behold, I'm in. Behold, count me in. This word, when I studied this, the word behold, I do, whether it's lo and behold, we know the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. When Jesus arises and ready to ascend to heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. It's not just a word. It's the pinnacle of what he's telling you. Lo, behold, look, gather something in your mind. This is what I'm talking about here. And I say that to lead into this in the last verses I'm going to read to you. Because John is, this word, lo or behold, essentially the same concept, lo and behold. Outside of Matthew and Luke, who use the word a good bit, it's used very little in the scriptures in the New Testament until you get to the book of Revelation, and it's used a lot. And I want to read just a couple of verses to you. John is writing this, his treatise, his revelation there on the Patmos. Speaking of Jesus, John writes, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, to his God and Father, to him be God and glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." It's not just a word. He's telling you to grab onto this, church. Behold, church, he is coming. Some days I really feel real spiritual than others. You know what I'm saying? Don't take that the wrong way. Some days I go out on my deck and I look and I wonder if this is the day. Right? Some nights I'll look out at the starry sky as Abraham did. God's challenging him, count the stars if you're able to. You know you can't. I've said it before, there actually are more stars in the universe than grains of sand in the sea. It seems unbelievable. But there are. And I wonder if I look up and say, I wonder if this is the night. John is saying something here. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Behold, get this. Don't lose track of this. And then Jesus comes. John has his appearance. He sees Jesus, the resurrected Christ, with hair as white and long as wool, white as wool, and eyes like blazing fire. Feet of burnished brass. It's got to be a fascinating vision. John's describing it. John says, "I fell to earth like a dead man. I was so overtaken." John says, "But Jesus laid his right hand on me, and he said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I am he who had lived, and I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death.'" Behold, I've already been where you're at. I've lived. I died. I'm alive forevermore. And I have now the power not only of life, but I have the power over death that I will share with you for all who will believe. Amen. Behold, don't miss that, church. Behold, hold on to this. As I close, then, in fact, I'll have the worship team please come up, and we're going to sing about this God in the flesh who has come to earth. Christmas seasons can be some of the most tumultuous, some of the most hectic, and dare I say, some of the most difficult for people who have maybe just suffered some difficult relationships or even financial issues, where it seems like people all around. In fact, Sharon and I watched last night Charlie Brown Christmas. I don't know if it's on TV anymore, but we bought it before they ban it. Who knows, right? Charlie Brown is lamenting about Christmas time. I know nobody likes me, but why do they have to have a holiday just to emphasize it? Because nobody pays attention to me. That's a summary of what he says. But it's a truism that many people feel like everybody else is having fun, but they feel like Charlie Brown. I'm not having fun. I feel left out. Maybe that's where you're at. I want to just encourage you, church, as we go through this Christmas season, it's not something to be endured, it's something to be enjoyed. To remember God's gift to mankind, Jesus Christ. And the strategy and the planning that he took to bring the Son of God into mankind through the Holy Spirit by this seemingly unknown and, in man's terms, insignificant young lady from Nazareth in an unknown community up there came to her. And God gave us the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most precious, the most desirable gift that he could ever give to mankind, Jesus Christ, his Son. And behold, this is how he did it. In Nazareth, through the young virgin, Mary. It's amazing. What a story. What a promise. God, just bow your heads, please. God, we thank you, Father. Right now, we behold Emmanuel. God with us. If man wrote the story, and it had to happen in Israel, it would have been in Jerusalem through the kings and the queens and the priests. But your word says, my ways are not thy ways, and neither are your ways mine. You confound the wise, your word says. But God, we thank you, Father, for that precious Son of yours, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem us, those of us, all of us, who are cursed by the law because we broke it. Father, we thank you, Father, for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you for that precious gift to all of us, to all mankind, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.
Behold, behold the one our love.
give a word of what Christmas means, that would be it. Emmanuel, God with us. In a method no one could have dreamed, in a manner no one would have ever imagined, God chose to send His Son to this earth. Behold. God, right now, I pray, Father, that each one in this house will have something to behold, even today. That eureka moment to recognize that you're doing something amazing in their life, that you're doing something amazing in our culture, even though we don't understand it. We wouldn't have planned it that way. Just like we probably wouldn't have planned the Mary and Joseph. But now we know how amazing and how wonderful it was, because Mary said yes. I pray to God that we'll never lose the thrill of beholding you and your plan for mankind and our salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. God, we thank you, Father, for being with us, the giver of all comfort and of all grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You could just be seated for just a moment. A couple things before we send you out. Let's see. What's first? That's a cool picture.